Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we pick up the reading at verse 13 through 17, and you'll find that on page 1016 and in the Children's Bible on page 1514. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy and inerrant word. Now, Joni Erickson Tada, who all of us, I'm sure, know well, quadriplegic, a beautiful life cut down and maimed as a late teenager. In a recent book, she mused that when she got to heaven, she might be able to take with her her wheelchair. She wondered if she might sit in it and feel the worn leather of the arm supports that she has known now for many, many years. She imagines, she says, saying to her Savior, "The more you brought me low, the stronger you became to me. The more I realized how strong you are." Suffering. Suffering is what Peter is now going to address. He will address it again in chapter 4, as he has already done in earlier chapters in this epistle. As you have been learning over the last number of weeks, Peter is probably writing this letter a few years before the outbreak of the infamous Neronian persecution that broke out in 64-65 AD. This letter was probably written a couple of years before that. Scholars have thought that because Peter says some rather positive things about the government, the state, in this epistle. Perhaps he wouldn't have been quite so positive had the Neronian persecution broke out. However, in the next chapter, he seems to anticipate such a time on the horizon when Christians would suffer for being Christians, not just suffering in general, but a specific persecution that would come upon them because they are Christians. Here in this passage, he tells us, for example, who is there to harm you in verse 13. He does that because he has just cited Psalm 34. If you have an ESV Bible, glance down, you'll see a passage that's indented. It's a quotation directly taken from Psalm 34. Peter has been doing his daily devotions in the book of Psalms. He's just cited this 34th Psalm, and you'll notice it ends, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The mention of the word evil leads him in verse 13 to say, "Who is there to harm you?" Actually, in the Greek, it's the same word. "Who is there to do evil against you or to you?" That's the link. That's the train of thought. We live in a world, you and I, where there is evil, where there is suffering. Suffering in general, suffering because this is a fallen world, but also, as Peter seems to be anticipating, suffering for what he calls righteousness' sake. Suffering because you do the right thing. Suffering because you swim against the tide of public opinion. Suffering because you lift up and treasure and honor the name of Jesus in a world that does not honor or treasure the name of Jesus. There seems to be a particular relevance to 1 Peter and the context in which he is writing to the situation in which you and I find ourselves today in 2011 in what is often referred to as a post-Christian world, perhaps not quite yet in Columbia, South Carolina, but certainly in Asheville in North Carolina, as we were hearing in the Sunday School Hour. This is a time when naming the name of Jesus, claiming to believe certain truths, are truths that are universal and not just truth for me personally, but truth that is true in all places and at all times. And claiming such things in our space and time is going to increasingly cost us. So what Peter is saying here has, I think, a particular poignancy. Suffering. Let's attempt a definition. Wanting what you do not get and getting what you do not want. That pretty much covers everything under the rubric of suffering. Suffering is getting what you do not want and wanting what you do not get. All kinds of suffering. From illness and sickness and disease to unemployment and financial ruin and hardship to dreams that are shattered, aspirations and goals and longings that are not met. And Peter is giving us a word here, a word of hope, a word of confidence, a word of assurance, a word of certainty in the midst of suffering, whatever that suffering may be. Look, I don't know you. I want to get to know you. You're a sea of faces and names. You've told me twice, maybe three times. It's a blur. Everyone's called Fred or John or Jenny, and I can't get it all together. But I do know this about every single one of you. Every single one of you this morning can relate to this passage. Every one of you knows some kind of suffering. And there are some of you here this morning who know the specificity that Peter refers to here, suffering for righteousness' sake. You've done the right thing. You've stuck to your biblically informed conscience. You've done it with gentleness. You've done it with respect. But you've paid a price. Maybe you didn't get that promotion. You didn't sign the pluralist line of your employer, and you've paid a price. And Peter has something to say to you this morning. In fact, he has four things to say. The first of which is, get ready for suffering. Be prepared for it. The scout's motto, be prepared. You need to know that it's there. You need to know of its existence. You need to know the potential for suffering. Look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, he's already said in verse 13, who is there to harm you? Who is there to do evil to you? Well, he's going to answer who that person is in a moment. But we live in a world of evil. We live in a world that's hostile to the gospel. We live in a world where the world suppresses the truth. But there's a special, particular kind of suffering that Peter is alluding to here. Suffering for righteousness' sake. It's what Peter had heard Jesus talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. People who belong to the kingdom of God will be persecuted for doing the right thing, for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the kingdom of God. He'll tell us in the next chapter, in chapter 4, and verse 12, just glance down at it in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised by the fiery trial as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised. Don't let this be a moment when suffering comes that you're going to say, I never expected this. I never knew that. I thought that being a Christian meant joy and happiness and peace and contentment, and I'd get everything that I prayed for, and there'd be no difficulties. Come to Jesus, and all your troubles will disappear. No, you come to Jesus, and you'll know what trouble is what Peter is saying. Come to Jesus. You know, I didn't have some of the troubles I now have in my conscience before I became a Christian. Becoming a Christian brings with it a certain amount of trial and difficulty. And Peter is saying, be prepared for that. Oh, let's get a little more serious. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who in the Flossenbürg concentration camp in 1945 was hanged for his obedience to his conscience, for righteousness' sake. Just days before the camp was liberated, Heinrich Himmler gave the order for him to be hanged. He wrote in his diary just days before, suffering is the badge of Christianity. Suffering is the badge of Christianity. That's somewhat counterintuitive, isn't it? It's counterintuitive in the context of today's church. You come to Jesus and Bonhoeffer says, you're going to know suffering. Martin Luther, in the Augsburg Confession, said that Suffering was a mark of the church. We are familiar with the four marks of the church: one, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. And Luther said there's a fifth mark of the church. It's called suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake. We live in a time when the church is so desperate to be cool. The church wants to be hip. It wants to be like everybody else. It wants to hang out in Starbucks and look just like them. I like to hang out in Starbucks. But you know, there's a subtlety here that the Church of Christ can never be like the world. The Church of Christ is always going to be different. It's a city that is set upon a hill. And woe betide the church when it begins to ape the world. Peter is saying, if you are serious about being a Christian, if you are serious about being a church, if you are serious about being the people of God, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Don't be surprised when the trial comes. Don't let it catch you unawares and off guard. Be prepared for it. And then in the second place, he talks about the source of suffering. You notice, look down at your text again, verse 13. Who is there to harm you? You notice that personal interrogative. Who is there to harm you? You might have expected Peter to say, what is there to harm you? But he's become personal. It's not what is there to harm you, but who is there to harm you? As though Peter is thinking of someone, some individual, like Paul does in Romans 8 when he asks those questions. You remember, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Who is there to condemn? Who? And Paul and Peter are both thinking the same thing here, that the one who lies behind all of suffering is the devil, is Satan. Peter will talk about him in chapter 5. He'll remind us that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Don't ignore him. Don't forget him. You know, that in part was Job's problem, wasn't it? You know, we are told in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job about Satan. But Job seems to be completely unaware of Satan's involvement in the trial. It's only, I think, at the very end that Job's eyes are enlightened. They're opened to the realization that there's more to it than he can see with his physical eyes. Who lies behind the malevolence but the ancient foe, the ancient destroyer, the accuser of the brethren? Now, Peter knows, you understand, Peter knows what he's talking about here. Peter, I don't think, went to bed on any given day without recollecting that moment in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus addressed him as Satan. You remember Jesus had said that he must needs go to Jerusalem and there be handed over to the priests and the scribes and be crucified. And Peter had uttered those two words in the same sentence that cannot go together. Never, Lord. You are my Lord and sovereign. You are the omnipotent King, but you are mistaken. You know, Peter understood the consequence that if Jesus was going to be crucified, his disciples may also be crucified. So he had said, "Never, Lord." And as though, I cannot help but think, as though it had touched a raw nerve in Jesus that he could gain a crown without a cross, in a way that was uncharacteristic of Jesus, he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That thought that Jesus did not have to lay down his life, that thought that he didn't really have to go to Calvary, it was satanic. It was temptation that came from only one source, Satan. Who is there? Who is there to harm you? You realize, of course, this morning that Satan hates, you know, we use this expression, which is tautology, we use this expression, pure evil. It's hard to wrap our heads around it. A creature so malevolent that hates God and hates the gospel and hates the things of God and hates the people of God. And Peter says, "You ignore him at your peril. He's there. And he will do anything. He will tempt in ways that are so subtle to bring down the kingdom of God." I've been emailing a dear friend of mine who is across the ocean, who has fallen. He has fallen as great as any person can fall. It is a tragedy for the kingdom of God. I'm not sure I've been told everything. I suspect I haven't. Satan has been busy. He exists and he is out to bring down the kingdom of God. Peter is addressing you and he's addressing me and he's saying, "Who is there to do evil? Who is there to harm you?" Now, having said that, Peter wants us to see a third thing. Having told us to be prepared and having told us who it is that we are to be prepared for, he tells us in the third place that we have no need to be afraid. We have no need to be afraid. Verse 14, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Don't be afraid. He's actually citing from a passage in Isaiah chapter 8, and he is bringing that passage, as it were, under the light of the New Testament and of the gospel, and he says, don't be afraid of the kinds of things that the world is afraid of. Don't be afraid of the kinds of things that the devil may tempt you to be afraid of. What things? Things like my reputation, my standing, the fear of the opinions and thoughts of men and women. Now, you understand, Peter knows what he's talking about. This isn't a piece of advice coming from some philosopher and theologian in some ivory tower. This is coming from Peter, who knows what it is to be afraid. You remember in the courtyard when Jesus had been arrested and he had been interrogated by the chief priest and Pilate? And Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest's palace where presumably there was some kind of fire around which there were people gathered, and Peter must have been mingling and speaking, and a young girl, recognizes Peter's accent. You understand, Peter, like all the disciples, was from the north. You of all people should understand this. He was in Jerusalem in the south, but he spoke with a Galilean accent. A Galilean accent in Jerusalem meant this young girl demised. He must be one of the disciples. And Peter cursed and swore that he had never known the Lord Jesus. He was afraid. He understood what the crucifixion of Jesus would mean. It would mean that they would be out to get him next. And he was right. Peter would be crucified upside down outside the city of Rome, upside down at his own request, because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way as his master. Peter knows all about what it means to be afraid. And he's giving you an exhortation here. Why do we succumb to fear? Why do we succumb to fear? It's because, Peter says, we lose sight of what we believe. We lose sight of our theology. Do you notice what Peter goes on to say? In your hearts, verse 15, do not be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set apart Christ as Lord. You know, there are people who say, I've got no time for theology. Who are these people? I mean, that's a theological statement in itself. Peter is saying, don't ever forget who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's Lord. He's using, you have to appreciate, Peter is using the word Lord here, that as a Jew, he would only have used for the one true God of the Old Testament, the God who made the world and the stars and everything that the cosmos contains, the one who upholds everything by the word of his power. And Peter is saying, he's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is in control of absolutely everything. Nothing happens without Christ willing it to happen, without him willing it to happen in the way that it happens, without him willing it to happen before it happens. What do I need to be afraid of if Jesus is in full and absolute control? If suffering comes, it's part of his will. It's part of his purpose. But he hasn't abandoned his authority. He hasn't abdicated his rule. Set apart Jesus as Lord. You know, for some of us, we just need to say it to ourselves when we're afraid. Jesus is Lord. He is in control of this situation. He is in control of these circumstances. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what hurts you. I don't know what troubles you precisely. I don't know what weights and burdens that you've brought with you to worship this morning. You're weighed down beneath a load of care. And Peter is saying, and he's not saying it from an ivory tower, he's saying, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. You may never have been here before. You may feel as though in the circumstance you now find yourself, you're in a tunnel, you're in some deep cave. Miles below the ground, there is no ambient light. If you put your hand before your face, you cannot see it. And you reach down to the ground and you feel. And what do you feel? You feel a footprint. You can feel it. It is the footprint of Jesus, because he has been there before you. There is not a circumstance. There is not a trial. There is not a pain. There is not a suffering. There is not a deprivation. There is not something, some dream that you have that has been shattered. Do you think that Jesus, in his human nature, did not have dreams and aspirations that were shattered? There is nothing that we experience that Jesus hasn't experienced. Do not be afraid. Because the one who sits at the right hand of God has been tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. He's able to comfort you. He's able this morning to put his arms around you and say, look, I'm not going to take the suffering away. And we may never know the reason why he doesn't take that suffering away, but I will be with you. At every step of the journey, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Set apart Jesus as Lord. Is this the Jesus you believe in this morning? The one who's in control. The one who holds the universe in the palms of his hands. The one who says about you, she's mine. And no one and nothing can snatch this one away from me. Be prepared. Know where the suffering comes from. Know, too, that you have no need to be afraid. And fourthly, learn from it. Learn to see suffering. Well, let me use Peter's words. Verse 14, you will be blessed. He's actually continuing a thought that he's already referred to earlier in the chapter about being blessed. Now, how in the world, you know, only Christians talk like this. How can suffering be a means of blessing? You know, the world can never understand that. How can suffering, how can a wheelchair for a quadriplegic be a source of blessing? You've got to understand, brothers and sisters, this morning, you've got to understand the law of harvest. In order for blessing to come in one place, suffering must come in another. It's the way the world has been since the fall. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. There has to be dying and death before the fruit emerges. It's the law of harvest. Peter says, you know, suffering can be a means of apologetics. Not the classroom course in apologetics that seminary students do, and some of you may well have done. Not 28 hours of Van Til or whatever. Not that so much. Peter is thinking of something much more practical than that. He's saying that when you go through suffering, it will provide you, if your focus is on Jesus, it will provide you with an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, with meekness and godly fear, with gentleness and respect. You'll be able to give, well, an apologia, a defense of the truth. Jim Elliot, who was murdered by the Auca Indians, as we all know, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what he said. we still remember that. You know, we still get a blessing from that. I think of that statement on a weekly basis. I read Jim Elliot's biography written by his wife then. I read that 40 years ago. He died. He suffered. But he was a blessing to me, as he's been to thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians after him. Joni Erickson. Who can understand what's going through the mind of God in making her a quadriplegic? I have no way of answering that question. I don't even want to answer that question. All I know is that God used it to bring blessing to countless lives, because Joni brings blessing to countless thousands of people. Now, what about you this morning? What is it that ails you? What is it that troubles you? Why are you suffering this morning for righteousness' sake? You didn't get that promotion because you stuck to your conscience. Maybe your dreams have been shattered. Your goals and your aspirations that you had, they've gone. Maybe you've gone through a horrible divorce. See, I don't know you. But I know this, that when you set apart Jesus as Lord, that testimony about what that suffering, what that illness, what that deprivation has done in your life, that testimony, that apologia will be a blessing. It'll be a blessing to you. You will learn things about Jesus that you will never, ever learn in a million hours of lectures on systematic theology. You will learn something about the tenderness of the Spirit's ministry in your soul when you are destitute of all help but His. You will learn what it is to be upheld. You will learn what it is when you are at the end of your tether and you can't take one further step. You will know what it is to be lifted, because sometimes that's what Jesus does. He lifts us like a little lamb needs to be lifted, like a little child needs to be. This morning we saw an example of it. A little child needed to be lifted. And a little reassuring pat on the back. There, there, there. Everything's going to be all right. My dear friends, I don't know where you are, but I do know this. God uses suffering for righteousness' sake, so that you can become His instruments, channels of blessing for the Master. The question before us this morning is, are we willing to be brought that low that Jesus might lift us and carry us, and we become instruments, apologists for the beauty and sovereignty and grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you especially that there are times when we have been deeply conscious that you have upheld us and strengthened us and enabled us when we could not see the way ahead. And for brothers and sisters this morning who find themselves in those kinds of circumstances, we pray that you would now draw especially near and grant your rich blessing, that they might not be afraid, but that they might find that putting you as Lord, crowning you as King of Kings brings a peace that passes all understanding. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.